Over the past few years, the government of Canada has taken deliberate steps to provide opportunity for there to be a greater understanding and a reparation of sorts between our First Nations brothers and sisters and those of us who are largely descendants of European immigrants. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission was struck with the dual purpose of making sure that the truth comes out about what our history is. Because when you look at that history and you study it, and many of you will know this, you can see that our European ancestors decided, hey, this is a great continent, we want to have it, and we don't care that there were already a bunch of people living here before us. And so the indigenous peoples were pushed out, and now we are on their property, as you could put it. The truth piece is identifying what's gone on with a view to provide room for the reconciliation piece. And the reconciliation piece is about figuring out what it is that we can do now that we're in Canada in 2019 and the country is what it is. How do we move forward here in a more positive way, acknowledging the past, acknowledging our Indigenous brothers and sisters, recognizing what was done wrongly, and how to move forward together? And so there were a number of initiatives that the Truth and Reconciliation Commission produced, a number of different ideas of things that could be done. And one of those ideas is a simple one, but it's not insignificant, and you see it in your bulletin every Sunday. It is the acknowledgement that we are on the traditional territorial lands of the Treaty Seven Nations and the Métis Region Three Nation. And so we acknowledge that we are on land that was previously occupied by somebody else with the view to see bridges built between First Nations and those of us who have come later. In this way, we see that reconciliation is a good thing. This is a positive thing, because reconciliation always involves at least two parties, and it always involves relationship. That's one of the key things to grasp about reconciliation, is it's about relationship. Now, of course, having said that, there might be some of us here today that still go to the work of reconciling our checkbook, which kind of wrecks my point. But be that as it may, when we talk reconciliation, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about a relationship that has been damaged, has been fractured, has been strained, and is now being brought to a much more positive place. And so in that way, reconciliation is a good thing. Working towards reconciliation is an admirable thing. Achieving reconciliation is good news indeed. And this morning, as you heard the first reading from 2 Corinthians, you probably noticed that the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about reconciliation. He talked about how God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And as a result then, Paul, and by extension all of us who bear the name of Christ, now have the ministry of reconciliation, which involves a message of reconciliation. And now we, as ambassadors of Christ, speak as though God were making an appeal through us to anyone who would listen, be reconciled to God. And then Paul ends that passage with this very pregnant sentence that says, speaking of Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We could spend hours talking about that sentence, and we don't have the time to do that this morning, except to simply acknowledge that in that one sentence, what Paul is emphasizing is that God has done the work of making room for that reconciliation that the world and God need to have. That God has already taken the step forward towards it. And so now this makes the message of reconciliation that much more of a good news thing, because we're talking about something that has already been accomplished. Now, of course, the moment we say that, we could then also enter into debate about the nature of this need for reconciliation. Why would we say that human beings need to be reconciled with God? What brought that about? Is this a thing about original sin or something? Is this about something we inherit? Is it something that we've done? What was going on? And again, we could spend hours discussing that, and that's not what we're going to do this morning, because that's not the point. Except let me simply say this. We can look around in our world today and find no shortage of examples of people whose conduct and words, how their attitudes and actions are quite opposite to the character of God displayed in the scriptures. God being loving and compassionate and kind and desiring of justice and good things to be done. You have people that are exploitative of others. You have people who murder others. You have people who take advantage of others for their own personal gain. And we could say that those people certainly have a strain between the image of God that they are meant to reflect. And there's definitely a need for reconciliation there. But when we're honest and take a look at ourselves and consider our own capacities, and when we, especially in this season of Lent, take a page from the psalmist and ask the Spirit of God to see if there be any wicked way in me, and we ask the question, am I ever insensitive to others? Am I ever so self-centered that I don't care about somebody else? Am I ever one who takes advantage of a situation that really ought not to be? Am I ever someone who refuses to be generous? Am I ever one who is prideful or conceited or arrogant? Because if any of those things are reflected in me at all, we can't help but say that it is not reflecting well the character of God, the righteousness of God is not being displayed when I do those things. And so there's a strain, and there would be a need for reconciliation. But Paul again makes it clear that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God was taking the initiative to open up that opportunity for reconciliation and providing it freely that others can enjoy it and participate in it. And so Jesus's parable, the traditional parable from the gospel reading you heard today that's typically called the prodigal son, which is unfortunately, it's not the best title for the parable, speaks well to this whole picture of the reconciliation that is offered to us by God through Christ. As the story goes, and you probably know it well, but let me bring out a couple other aspects about it. Jesus tells a story about a man who had two sons, and one son, the younger son, was wanting to have his share of the inheritance. Now, when you think about that, you normally only get an inheritance when your parent dies. And the young son is saying, Dad, I want to have my inheritance now. Which is basically like saying, Dad, I just wish you were dead so that I could have my money. And the dad chooses to allow this. Apparently, that wasn't entirely unheard of, that such arrangements could be made. But nevertheless, the son clearly wants to get out. And so the dad gives him a third of the property. The reason for that is the oldest son, being the firstborn, would have a double portion, so he would have two-thirds. So the younger son gets one-third, and within a couple of days, he liquidates the property into cash and bails out and goes to a distant land, the story tells us. So the younger son's finally out from underneath dad's thumb. I'm no longer attached to mom's apron strings. I get to do it the way I want to do it. I can live by my own rules. I can live by my own initiative and so on. And so that's what he does. And the Bible tells us he spends all of that money. We don't know how long it took, but he spends all this money on dissolute living. The New International Version of the Bible says wild living. He's into sex, drugs, rock and roll, the whole nine yards. That's what he does. Anything he feels like doing, he does. Until all his money is gone. And now he's broke. And then on top of it, there ends up being a famine in the land in which he is living. And so now, money is hard. There's no money. Food is scarce. Life is hard. So he goes and hires himself out to some local. And clearly, he's taking on the role of an indentured servant, right? He's an unregistered immigrant. And so this person comes, yeah, sure, you can work for me. You can do the crap job of feeding the pigs. And so now here this good Jewish boy is having to feed this unclean animal. But to make it even worse, he's looking at what the pigs are eating and he's going, man, I would just love to have me some of that. He's starving. And the scriptures say no one was helping him. He's absolutely desperate. He's at the bottom of the barrel. He's at the end of his rope. And so he finally comes to his senses and realizes this can't go on like this. You know, my dad has a whole bunch of people working for him, and they always have food, and they always have a roof over their heads. I should just go back home. And I'll admit to dad, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, because when I think about it, it was a really crappy thing I did to him. And I'll just ask him to make me one of his servants. And at least then I can eat. And so he heads back home. And then as we read the story, we see that while he is still a long way off, the father sees his son coming and rushes out to him. He's so glad to see him, and he embraces him. He hugs him. He kisses him. The son starts to say, "Yeah, Dad, look, I'm sorry. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son." But before he can finish what he was practicing to say, the dad interrupts him and calls a servant and says, "Come, get the best robe you've got and get a ring and sandals and let's clothe my son again. And we're going to have a party tonight because my son's back. He who was lost was found, and he who was dead is now alive." And the son is openly welcomed back into the family with great celebration. Now, it's important to recognize that when Jesus is telling a parable, he is making a key point about the parable. And we must be careful not to assume that Jesus is trying to tell us something that he's not. What I mean by that is this. This parable is telling us about the character of God represented by the Father in the story. Jesus is not telling us how we ought to operate as parents, though certainly we could see some good encouragement along here. So for what I'm going to say next, keep this in mind. Jesus's point is to show the character of God, and a parable is meant to make a particular point, and we don't want to push things too far. But here's the thing. When Jesus told this parable, what he just described would have been rather remarkable to his hearers. It would have shocked them to hear that this is how it would go, because as we might think, if we were to see this scenario happen today, it would probably go a little bit differently. The father would see the son afar off and going, "Ha ha ha, hey, look who's coming back with his tail between his legs. Yeah, there he is. It's been how many years? I don't know, but he's back now. He's looking pretty rough. Hey, how you doing? How's life going for you? Your old man knew something about life, didn't he? Yeah, it's harder on your own than you think. I told you about budgeting, you didn't do it, yeah? I hope we've learned a lesson about this experience. Now here, I hear what you're saying, you've sinned against God, you've sinned against me, and you're not worried. No, you are my son, I get that, okay? But here's how this is gonna work, okay? Now you've spent your inheritance, right? There's no extra money left, but I'm not gonna make you one of my workers. You're gonna get your room back. And I'm going to be happy to help you out, get you back on your feet again so you can learn how to earn a living and make it out on your own. But understand, this is going to take some time. You've broken my trust. We've got to earn something back here. I need to see that you are trustworthy before I am prepared to really go out on a limb for you anymore. Understand? That is the kind of scenario we would tend to expect. But Jesus tells the story with the father just going, "Son, you're back. It's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're back. Come on, let's have a party and celebrate that you've returned." That isn't expected. And it certainly wasn't expected by the older son. He was out working in the fields that day. He comes back. He hears this great commotion at the end of the day. What's going on? He asks the servant, "What's happening?" And the servant says, "Oh man, we're having a party. You know what? Your son, your brother, you know, he's come back. And your dad was so pumped that he's back and so glad to see him that he's brought him back. And we're having a party. We've killed the fatted calf to have this great feast." And the older son's going, "What? Are you kidding me? This doesn't make it. Where's dad? Send dad out here. I can't believe that this is what's going on." And so the father comes out and the son's going, "Dad, what the heck? What are you doing? Don't you know what this guy did to you? What he did to us? He left us high and dry. He wanted you dead. He took his own thing and he's done his own thing and he's doing everything wrong. Now he comes back and you're doing this? I worked for you. I've slaved for you every day. I have never put a foot wrong. I've lived the way I'm supposed to. I've obeyed you. I've done what's right. I've been the good son. You've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And this is what you do with this guy?" And we might expect the father's response to be, "Don't talk to me with that tone of voice, young man. Let me just remind you about what you've had here all along. Let me remind you that it is through my own blood, toil, and sweat that you have anything that you have right now, and you should count it a privilege to be part of this family." That's what we might expect. But that's not how the dad responds. What does he say instead? He says, "My son, You have always been with me. I've always been with you. All that is mine is yours. Look, your brother, he is your brother. He's come back. We've had to celebrate because now our family is together. And the father speaks to this older brother who's having difficulty with this scenario. And he embraces him too, even though he is starting to strain that relationship. You see, in this story, what we see is reconciliation given to both brothers. The one son broke the relationship by bailing out on the family, off to do his own thing, wishing his father was dead, and he pulled away. Then the bottom falls out of his life. He comes to a point where he's desperate. He comes to his senses and then comes back. And the father opens his arms to embrace him and say, I'm so glad you've returned. Let's pick up where we left off. The older son was starting to fracture the relationship. In fact, who knows? Maybe it was already a bit more frustrated because of what he said at this moment of crisis. Maybe he was already feeling that he was just being taken for granted or something. But the relationship was starting to be fractured, especially at this point, and the father's response is to open his arms to the older brother as well and say, you're still with me. I'm still with you. And all that I have is still yours. You're still in the blessing of this family. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. And everybody qualifies to be able to be reconciled. What we do with this parable now, especially coupled with the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation, is to consider, which son do we identify with the most? Or do we know of somebody who might identify well with either son who needs to hear the message? Maybe you or someone you know identifies with the younger son and you think, yeah, you know, I was baptized as an infant and maybe I was even confirmed, but, you know, once I became a teenager, graduated from high school, 20-something, started making life happen, I stopped really thinking much about God. I just kind of started making a go of life, doing what I do and all of that. And I had no room for God. I wasn't really doing anything as far as church goes. I've just been doing life. And maybe the bottom hadn't fallen out of your life, but maybe you've come to some kind of thought that I need to bring God back into my life. And so you come back and God's arms are open saying, I'm so glad to see you again. Welcome back. Come on in. Be part of the family actively again. I'm so glad to see you. Or maybe, like me, you identify more with the older brother. You know, where you've never put a foot wrong. You've endeavored to live the way you should the whole time. You've been a lifer and you've always been, like I've always gone to church. I've missed very few Sundays going to church my entire life, and I'll be 50 on the 9th of April. Anyway, maybe that's you, and maybe the thought is coming, you know, I've been doing this thing decade after decade after decade, and sometimes I wonder why I'm not seeing maybe a bit more blessing than I wish I could have. Or maybe something catastrophic has happened to you. And you think, God, I don't deserve this. I've been faithful to you. I've been living for you. And this happens? Is that how you treat the people who are faithful to you? But maybe in recognizing that, you realize, hold on a second. I have always known a relationship with God. I have always been part of God's family. Why would I want to step away from that? And God is there to say, thank you for recognizing that. This is not something I'm going to hold against you. No, I'm just going to embrace you and bring you back and help you to stay in what it is that you've been participating in all along. You see, here's the thing. Reconciliation is a good thing. Between two parties involved, a fractured relationship is put back together, and God has taken the steps for that to happen already. He has done what needed to be done for that reconciliation to take place. And whatever your story is, and whatever the story might be of someone you know and appreciate, all that needs to be said is just come and embrace the one who is already ready to embrace you. Amen.